Okay, you all know our SOP for study of God's Word, so let's take a few moments of silent prayer, rebound if necessary. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are the God of grace and glory. And because of Your grace, we are still a client nation. We still have the freedom to assemble ourselves here. Pastors still have the freedom to declare the truth of Your Word. And yet we know that our nation is in great peril. We pray for our nation, for its leaders. We pray not only for the political leaders, but the spiritual leaders. For that really is the hope of Client Nation USA, is for pastors to start teaching the truth of Your Word and for believers to assemble themselves together under the filling of the Holy Spirit, to concentrate on that Word and then later apply it. We pray that You will help us to do the concentrating part now as Your message is being taught, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I was watching Peter Jennings on the news this evening. Tomorrow is July the 4th. He was in Philadelphia. I don't know if they call it Independence Square, but he was where the Constitution is housed. They have a special building just for it. And the person that was in charge of this building continued to declare that the Constitution is a living document, that it has evolved over the years. Of course, they say that so that they can interpret it any way they want to and say that it has evolved. I don't really know why they go to the trouble to try to sway us in that way, because for the most part, this country does not abide by the Constitution anymore. At least the political leaders don't pay any attention to it. About the only time they think about it possibly is when they raise their hand and make an oath of to uphold and defend it, but it really has little to do with the operation of this country. Sometimes I think about things such as executive orders. Nothing in the Constitution about an executive order. And I would like for some politician to explain to me someday how an executive order is any different from a decree from a king or a mandate from a dictator. But we are at least still here. We're still free enough to take in God's Word, and that's what we must do if we're going to continue to have this freedom, and if we're going to be a part of those who preserve this nation. We're on page 42 of our printed notes. So if there's anybody here that does not have page 42, if you'll raise your hand, I'll see that you get one. Danny? We've already covered the first six points on thoughtlessness. You'll recognize point number 5 is 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, which gives a definition of love. Of course, that type of love, agape love, is an integral part of thoughtfulness. Of course, if you're being thoughtful, then you are not plagued by thoughtlessness, which is a sin. And I stated that believers should be the most sensitive and thoughtful people on this planet. That's part of a mandate that our Lord has given us to love others unconditionally. And of course, that means everyone you come in contact with. And we cannot do that apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit. He gives us the power to love those who are unlovely, unattractive, those that cause irritation and who do nothing but offend. We're able to even love those. But we find ourselves in point number 6 under the law of liberty, the law of expediency, and the law of love. Here they are up here on the board. In 1991, I was teaching in 1 Corinthians, and I covered these laws. But we all need to be refreshed with regards to these laws. These are mandates. These are imperatives that God has given us. And if we are going to correctly execute the Christian way of life in the church age, this is part of the doctrines that we must learn and we must apply. And we start with 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. First Corinthians chapter 8, you know, I think that the print in my Bible is shrinking. I used to could stand way out here and look at it and read it. Now I'm even closer and I can read it, but I have to strain, so I'll use these little cheaters here. We'll start with verse 1 of chapter 8. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge, and knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. Now, verse 2, if anyone supposes that he knows anything, he is not yet known as he ought to be known, but if anyone loves God, he is known by Him. That just sets up the area of Scripture that we're going to focus on, which is starting with verse 4. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord. Now, you notice I didn't read exist, because it means we are in Him, that referring to believers. The Greek actually just says we in Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we through Him. That's all. It says again that exist isn't there. It just means we are exist through Him, but that's the word exist isn't actually there. It means we enter into God's plan and family through Jesus Christ. Verse 7. However, not all men, and that men, as we're going to see, is referring to believers, have this knowledge. Have what knowledge? The knowledge that God is one, that God has created all things, and that there are idols and many lords and gods, but they're absolutely nothing. They mean nothing. So not all men have that knowledge about idols. They think there's really something to them, even believers. Now you have to, hermeneutics is the interpretation of the Bible, and eisegetics has to do with studying the Bible with reference to its own time. We have to interpret the Bible with regards to the time in which it was written. And when this was written, there were a lot of Greek converts who had a background of worshiping idols. And so once a Greek who believed in Jesus Christ, who had this background, it was hard for him to think of an idol as being nothing. And that's why in verse 7, it says that not all believers have this knowledge that idols really don't amount to anything. But some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Now, a defiled conscience means they were doing something against their conscience, and they felt guilty about it. In other words, if they ate meat that had been sacrificed to an idol, because of the fact that it was sacrificed to an idol, they felt guilty about it. And you know that as a believer, we should not carry around guilt, because guilt is a sin. And if we recognize that we've done something that has hurt our conscience, then we are going against the mandates of God, and we are to confess it. In verse 8, "But food will not commend us to God. We are neither worse if we do not eat, nor better if we do eat." Now, what I want you to understand about this verse 8, and this is a point I made last time, this is the biggest thing so far that you need to remember, and that is that no one is spiritual because of what he does. You're not spiritual because you're at church. You're not spiritual because you have a Bible on your lap. You're not spiritual because you pray. You're not spiritual because you give. You're not spiritual for anything that you do. Nor are you spiritual for anything that you don't do. You're not spiritual because you don't fornicate. You're not spiritual because you don't steal. You're not spiritual because you don't use bad language. So the essence of this means that a weak believer thinks that one is spiritual for something that he either does or something that he refrains from doing. And this is what they thought, and they were all confused about this. And so they thought, well, if I refrain from eating, then maybe that makes me better. And they thought, I'll be spiritual. I'll be a big spiritual person for not eating. Or some that did eat, they might think that I have the knowledge and I'm spiritual because I know that this is not in any way a sin. But neither one of those things has anything to do with spirituality. We are spiritual because of what God does, not because of what we do. And when we confess our sins, post-salvational sins, to God, then because of His grace, He forgives us of those sins, and we again are in fellowship with Him. And that's non-meritorious. When you acknowledge, cite a sin, there's no merit to that. It's because of God's grace. So no one is spiritual because of what he does, even if it's legitimate, nor is anyone spiritual for what they don't do, what they refrain from doing. Weak believers think that way, but not believers who have doctrine. That's essentially what verse 8 is saying. Now, verse 9 says, "But take care lest this liberty of yours..." What liberty? The liberty that you can eat anything. We're going to see that as we progress. You can eat anything in the age in which we live. We're not under the Mosaic law. And boy, you can go to some of these restaurants and they are not bashful about serving you turtles and squid and all types of anything that creeps, crawls, runs, climbs, swims, you name it. They'll put it on the menu and they'll charge you a big price for it. But you don't have to feel guilty about eating any of it, because anything that is on this planet, we can eat. And it was that way from the beginning. Put a bookmark where you are for just a minute and turn to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 3. Now, this was before the Mosaic law. It started out you could eat anything, and it went that way for eons, and then when God established the Mosaic law, then there were restrictions to what you could eat, and it was for a purpose. But those restrictions were removed in the church age. We're not under those dietary laws of the Mosaic Law. Genesis 9, chapter 3. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plant. Only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood in it. That was the only restriction. But this says, everything moving. So, of course, you could eat plants, but this is talking about something moving. A snail, a slug, ants, beetles, rabbits, I mean, whatever it is. And my whole point in going, let's go back to 1 Corinthians. There's other places. I could take you to 1 Timothy also. It tells us that if we sanctify our food through thanksgiving, thanking God for it and set it apart for nourishment, then nothing is withheld from us. Now, you know that as a believer, or at least hopefully you do. So, when we get to verse 9, it says, take care lest this liberty of yours, liberty knowing that eating anything that you want is not a sin, you have to be careful that that liberty somehow becomes a stumbling block to the weak. Now, it's not as big an issue as what we eat today, but there are taboos. This is talking about a taboo. A taboo is something that some people think is wrong. They even would ascribe it as being sinful. But it's really not sinful. It's just a taboo. Things such as drinking alcoholic beverages, dancing, listening to certain kinds of music. There was a time when rock and roll was considered of the devil. And it goes on and on. You know what the taboos are. And that's what we are at liberty. If you want to drink alcohol, fine. Drink alcohol, but don't get drunk. That is a sin. But we have to limit it. We have to watch out what we do, that our liberty in doing these things does not cause someone else to stumble. And in the scriptures that we're looking at right now, it has to do with other believers. We have to be careful. Even you might think, well, if I'm around believers, it doesn't matter. But it matters very much. Because not all believers are as mature as you may be. And they don't know that drinking is not a sin. They don't know that dancing is not a sin and so forth. So we have to be careful or else we can cause them to stumble. That's what verse 9 is all about. Verse 10. For if someone sees you who have knowledge, in other words, you have knowledge, in this case it was a believer, in one of the temples eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols. And this person is a believer and he knows there's nothing wrong with it. He's eating a big T-bone steak and it was offered to Diana, the goddess, and he doesn't care. It tastes good. It's cooked just right. He has no conscience, tinge of a conscience. And so he has knowledge. He knows there's nothing wrong with this. So if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? Now, this is in the future passive indicative, this word for strengthened. And that means in the future he's going to be thinking about, well, what if I ate meat? Is it okay? It's in the passive voice. He receives this, see, from what he saw, indicative mood meaning reality. And there's nothing, see, he's weak. He can't eat meat offered to idols without it hurting his conscience. But he would be tempted to do so because he sees a fellow believer doing it. And what made it even worse here is in this idol temple, there wasn't only the best meat, there was also the best wine and the best prostitutes. That's right. The pagan world, part of their worship was fornicating with these temple prostitutes. So it would be very easy for with this guy, once he crossed the hurdle of thinking it's wrong to eat meat, but since this believer did it, well, I'm just going to jump over that hurdle and I'm going to eat it anyway. What's to keep him from jumping over the next hurdle, which is ordering wine, maybe in excess, and then the next hurdle is going upstairs with a prostitute? You see, and it all started because he saw a fellow believer using his liberty to eat meat. And so this verse is saying that he's weak, and his conscience is weak, and be strengthened to eat something sacrificed to idol. And the whole idea here is he really thinks it's wrong, but he would be tempted to do so anyway. Verse 11. For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. Now, this means, through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined. Now, this word ruined, I showed it to you last time. It's apolume. I still have it here. And apolume does not mean ruined or in the sense of losing your salvation. That's not what we know. You can't lose your salvation. Well, even in this verse, it says this is a brother for whom Christ, whose sake Christ died. And he calls him a brother. So he's not going to lose his salvation, but he could be ruined. And the word ruined here, apolume, is in the present middle indicative. Now stick with me on this Greek for just a minute. The middle voice is reflexive, which means that the believer does something to himself. Now, he sees a believer using his liberty. There's nothing wrong with this believer in there doing what he did. But this other believer, who is weak, sees him doing this, and because of this, he acts upon himself. That's what the reflexive middle voice means. So, it means that this apolumi means to make naught, or to make void, or to destroy. He is going not to destroy his salvation, we know that's impossible, but he could destroy his spiritual momentum by going against his own weak conscience, doing something that he really thinks is wrong. And the middle voice means also here that it means that the believer ruins himself. You know why? Because the believers ruin themselves because of ignorance of Bible doctrine. That's what it amounts to. This believer was ignorant of Bible doctrine. He was probably walking around in carnality. He saw this other believer and started judging him. Then he starts rationalizing. The next thing you know, he's in there eating meat that he thinks is wrong to eat. But the middle voice demonstrates. That's why this middle voice is important, because it demonstrates that this believer is responsible because he is ignorant. He is ignorant, and because of it, there are consequences, and he's going to suffer. And that's apolumi. He's going to make void any spiritual momentum that he might have had by this judging and then going against his own conscience and being guilt. So what do we have? We have a weak believer who is guilt-ridden, who has judged another believer, has gone against his own conscience to eat this meat, and now he even probably feels more guilty, and it's all because of ignorance of doctrine. And he did it to himself. That's what the middle voice says. So he's ruined himself. Verse 12. Verse 12 starts with the word but, not and. But, thus, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Now, I've got to elaborate on this a little bit, because there are some actually extenuating circumstances that you have to know about. First of all, if this believer that's in there eating this meat knew that another believer would be hindered by this, let's give this scenario. If he was supposed to meet the believer there for lunch, the weak believer, and he knew he was weak, and he knew that he was getting all bent out of shape because he was eating meat, then he would have sinned against Christ, because he used his law of liberty to supersede his law of love. And that's not what we're to do. The law of love that is refraining from doing something that you have the legitimate right to do. That's the law of liberty. If you don't subordinate that in deference to other believers who could be harmed by your liberty, then it's a sin. So it's a conditioned thing. That's why when someone says, I've had people ask me, well, is it a sin to drink alcoholic beverages? And I say, well, it depends. Really, that's the best answer. If you're in the privacy of your house and you want to crack open a Budweiser or whatever, and there's no one around to judge you, hey, as long as you don't get soused, there's nothing wrong with it. But if you have a next door neighbor that is a teetotaler and very legalistic, and you know it, and you walk outside with a can of suds in your hands, then that is a sin, because you have not subordinated your law of liberty to the law of love. The law of love supersedes. You understand? And so, in this verse, there are some more extenuating circumstances. First of all, you have to know there are two types of ignorant believers. Usually they're very legalistic. There's two types. One is the type that would be tempted to do what you are doing. Actually, they are very susceptible to what you would be doing with regards to wanting to do the same thing. And those are the ones that you subordinate to. You subordinate your law of liberty. If it would hurt them, if it would cause them to be tempted to do the same thing you're doing, even though it's not wrong, they think it's wrong, they go against their conscience, therefore they derail their spiritual momentum. Or anything is not of faith is a sin. And if you go against your own conscience, then you are thinking you're doing something wrong and getting by with it, and that is a sin in itself. And so if they are in that type, then you subordinate it. Now there's another type of ignorant, legalistic believer, and that's the legalistic bully. Now if there is a believer that is trying to bully you, not, let's say in this case, not to drink, they're not tempted to drink, they're just trying to sway you into their way of thinking, and by doing so, they're trying to bully you into acquiescing to their idea that if you don't drink, then you're more spiritual or something. You don't subordinate to that type. Do you understand? You've got to get this straight. This is part of discernment. If you have a weak believer, in this case it has to do with meat, but that's not so relevant to us, but drinking is. If you have someone that is trying to pressure you to not drink any alcoholic beverage because by doing so you're going to be a super believer and you can't be really spiritual if you drink, and that's how they're pressuring you. They're not tempted to drink. The last thing they would do on earth is to drink because they are superior because they don't drink. And that type of person, you are not obligated to subordinate to them, because you would be acquiescing. It would actually be helping fuel their legalism. You understand? It'd be like they have another convert. But to the weak believer who would be tempted to join you thinking that it was wrong, you have to subordinate. And so, what do you do if you're not sure which is the case? Then you subordinate your law of love just in case. So discernment is a big item in the believer's execution of the Christian way of life. Discernment. And so you have to know when to subordinate and when to hang in there firm. So again, verse 12, but thus, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Verse 13. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, that I might not cause my brother to stumble. Now, I'm fully aware that I covered this last night, but I'm not too proud of how good a job I did covering it. I don't think y'all comprehended it as well as we need to understand this, so I'm teaching again. I'm going even slower than I did last night. it's important for you to know, first of all, that in this verse, verse 13, it does not say, I will never eat meat again. Wouldn't you say that's a bit extreme? Just because someone, a weak believer, saw you eating meat, you have to become a vegetarian? That's pretty harsh, is it not? Well, that's not what it means anyway. What it means is that love must take precedence over liberty, and this is the way it should read. Therefore, if food offends my brother, another believer, by no means will I eat meat because of the age. Aeon. A-I-O-N. And it means because you're in the church age. By no means will I eat meat because of the age. I'm in the church age, that I do not cause my brother to stumble. And since you're in the church age, what does it mean? It means that these laws that we were looking at here apply. He says, I'm going to eat meat in this particular case because of the age. What is the age? It's the church age. And in the church age, these laws apply. And that's what that means. It doesn't mean I'll never eat meat again. But it means that this person understood that he's going to apply these doctrines and these laws because we're in the church age. These did not apply in the Mosaic law. Completely different dispensation. So he says, I'm not going to eat. There's no way that I'm going to eat meat to cause my brother to stumble because of the age. The age in which we live in is the church age, and these laws apply. Okay, now I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 33. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. Some translation says expedient. All things, what does it mean all things are lawful? You understand what? 23. 1 Corinthians 10, 23. When it says all things are lawful, this is directed towards a believer who is filled with the Holy Spirit and operating in compatibility with the will of God. We know that everything is not lawful. I mean, what if we want to rob a bank? What if we want to kill? What if we want to rape? All these, that's nonsense. That's not what it's talking about. In context, this means for a believer, anything that he wants to do when he's filled with the Holy Spirit and he's operating in the will of God is fine. That covers a lot of gray areas too, by the way. But it says, not all things are profitable, or the word is expedient. And expedient means suitable for achieving a particular end. And we're going to see that this expediency, now we're in the law of expediency, and we get it from this word right here. We got liberty from the word we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And what was it? It was verse 9. That's the law of liberty. Now we have the law of expediency. And the law of expediency, as we are going to see, is directed towards unbelievers. So anything you want to do while filled with the Holy Spirit in the will of God is fine, but it's not always profitable or expedient. Remember, expedient means suitable for achieving a particular end. In other words, it might not be so wise to do it. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. You know what edify means? It's to build up. It might be lawful, but it might not be edifying, and it might not be expedient. Now he's going to explain. Let no one seek his own good but that of his neighbor. Now, when it says let no one seek his own good, what it means is let not every believer use his law of liberty without being sensitive to those who might be hurt by it, who might be set back. And in this case, we're going to see that it's in reference to unbelievers. What we're going to see is that you can use your law of liberty, nothing wrong with it, but if it's going to sidetrack an unbeliever from the gospel, then you don't want to seek your own. This says your own good, but it means you. This is referring to subordinating your law of liberty. And the word neighbor here is important. Here, I'll give it to you. What happened to my other? Here it is. Here's the word for neighbor. This is important for you to understand this word. It's heteros. That's heteros. And what does that heteros mean? If you're heterosexual, what does it mean? It means you like a different sex. And this is what this means. It means a neighbor of a different kind. This is addressed to believers, so a neighbor of a different kind would be an unbeliever. You have believers and you have unbelievers. And so that word is important. That's one reason we know that this has to do with unbelievers, because of this word here. It means a different kind. So let no one seek his own, meaning you have to subordinate your law of liberty. Let no one seek his own, but seek those of his neighbor of a different kind, an unbeliever here. Now, verse 25. Are y'all with me? Y'all sticking with me? Y'all need a break? Huh? What?
I'm a little cave.
That won't work either. You can't get anywhere where you know you're going to get tested. And you need to know this. Somebody's going to break in there and you're going to have to use this no matter where you are. Verse 25. Now look at this. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. Now, as we go through this, whose conscience? Not for your conscience. You know it's okay to eat it. It's for the unbeliever's conscience sake. As we'll say, the Scripture even explains that. So if you go into a meat market where they sold meat that's sold to idols, don't ask questions. In other words, don't go up and you're going to buy some meat and there's an unbeliever behind the counter selling meat, see? And you go in there, don't ask any questions. It's not talking about, well, how's your niece doing. It's talking about with reference to what the subject is. In other words, you don't go up and you say, is this meat been sacrificed to idols? You don't ask that to an unbeliever. Why? Because you're going to hurt his conscience. And what you're going to do for an unbeliever is make something the issue rather than Christ. As if eating meat sacrificed to idols means anything. It doesn't mean anything. But you would make it an issue that would be a stumbling block to an unbeliever. That's where this is headed. I can't find my glasses. Here they are. Verse 26, for the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. We saw that in Genesis 9:3. The Lord made all these things and we can eat anything. Verse 27. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you wish to go eat anything that is set before you without asking questions because of conscience sake. In other words, it's saying, okay, you've got an unbeliever.
and he asks you to a party.
And in what this context is, a party, well, you usually have meat or something. I mean, you have it, you're going to eat. And it's saying, if you go to this unbeliever's party, and you are a believer with knowledge, you know that eating meat sacrificed to idols doesn't mean a thing. Don't go there and ask the person before you eat, has this been sacrificed to idols? Because it's harder to witness to him then, because then the issue is something legalistic that doesn't even apply. You've muddied the waters and you put a stumbling block before him. Eat it and don't say a word. It doesn't matter. And that's what this means. Don't make an issue out of something that's not an issue. And then verse 28, but if anyone should say to you, this meat, this is meat sacrificed to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. So if you go to that, let's say you go to that same party. Stick with me here. Scenario A, you go to a party and they have meat, they have the best T-bones and all these steaks here. And you don't ask a question and you just gobble them down and everybody's happy and fine. You have every right to eat that. However, if someone, you go to the scenario B, you go to that same party and they have it all laid out and you're ready to devour this meat, and someone says, guess what? This meat has been sacrificed to idols. They've made it an issue, you see. Now, in that case, you don't eat it, and the reason is because if you do, then they are hindered. They're going to judge you. They think that it's wrong to eat meat that has been sacrificed to an idol. And the best way to take that issue off the table is just don't eat it. You want to make only one issue clear to the unbeliever, and that is Jesus Christ. No, taboos, all this other razzmatazz that people would want to set up as an issue, the way to take it off the table is don't do it. If you go to a party and they're drinking, and you know these people, and let's say they're mature believers, and they offer you a beverage, hey, I'm thirsty, you can drink it down, you know. But if you went to that same, to another party, and there is someone there and the drinks are given and they say, guess what? There's going to be alcohol served here. Are you going to drink it? What would you do then? And you know that this is an unbeliever. What should you do? Should you say, hey, I'm at liberty, I'm a believer, I can drink anything I want. You have hurt that unbeliever. Because it might be a teetotaler, you see, that thinks that drinking is one of the worst things you can do. And so when you go ahead and grab those suds and you guzzle them down, what you've done is made an issue, a stumbling block. Now to him, he's going to judge you and he gets his focus off of what it should be as a believer witnessing to an unbeliever is Christ. And so if you don't drink, then you can make Christ the issue and drinking is no issue. You understand? That's what he's saying. And this is where discernment comes in. Now, I'm using drinking because it's more applicable to our day and time. But it's the same thing as what we see here. If someone makes an issue out of it, hey, I'm done. I'll have nothing. Even what if you were drinking? Someone says, you think you ought to be drinking that? Hey, set it down. It's no more an issue. You do your best not to offend. It's not being hypocritical. You know full well that you have the right to do it. But just having the right to do it doesn't give you the right to do it. You understand? You have to use discernment. And baby believers don't have this. And that's why adolescent believers sometimes get in trouble because they learn a little doctrine. Maybe all their life they thought it was wrong to eat meat sacrificed to idols, or it was wrong to drink alcohol. And when they find out that they have the right to drink alcohol, what they like to do is go to their legalistic family or friends and just kind of rub their nose in it. You know, go strolling in with a fifth of Jack Daniels or whatever it is, you know, just to kind of strut their stuff to show that they have the right to do that. And that is a weak believer, actually, it's an adolescent. He knows it's okay to drink, but he's not as advanced as he thinks he is, because if he did, he'd know it's wrong. It's even sinful to drink in front of some people, because it's a stumbling block. Yes. That's right.
Say, he'll drink it around these people, but he won't drink it around those.
For people that do that, if they're believers, they're just setting themselves up for big time divine discipline. You know, and if they're going to gossip, they're going to gossip about anything, but we can't be concerned about what people will say about us or what they'll judge. They might call us hypocrites. They might say, well, why do you drink before this person and you don't drink before that one? All you can say is, look, I'm doing the best I can to apply the law of expediency and the law of love. I know what the law of liberty is, but I'm making this effort. And you're probably shooting about 10 feet over their head. They won't have a clue what you're talking about, and they'll probably continue to gossip, and you'll just get more blessings for it. Anything that you might do that is wrong, they'll get your discipline. So you can't lose by abiding by what this says. All right, we're in verse 28. But if anyone should say to you, this meat is sacrificed to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. Verse 29, I mean not your own conscience. You have, your believer has doctrine. You know it's okay to eat it. So it's not your conscience, but the other man's. Talking about, in this case, the unbeliever's conscience. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? You know what the answer to that is? Look at it. Why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If you have room in your margin there, just write this one word. Ignorance. Ignorance. That's why. They're ignorant. They don't know about these laws. And so they're going to judge you. They're legal. Well, in this case, a legalistic unbeliever thinks, many of them would think, well, you've got to work your way to heaven, and they might think, well, there's all these other gods. This is a person that says that he worships the unknown God, or the invisible God. And if he's eating meat to these idols, then that can't be right with regards to his other God. The God that he worships, and therefore they think that you won't make it. You won't make it to whatever they think heaven is. So it's for the other man's conscience, and the reason that your freedom is judged is because of ignorance. Same thing in verse 30. If I partake with thankfulness, that means if you sanctify your food, which is, you can eat anything. He says, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Margaret, that's where you get the slander, use your verbal sins there. Why are people talking about me? And again, you can write in there if you have room. Ignorance. Plus, people not minding their own business. Plus, people judging and so forth. But it all starts with ignorance. I keep telling you, the biggest problem in Christianity today is not fornication. It's not all the immorality that's going on. The biggest problem in Christianity today is the same problem has been for centuries, and that is ignorance. Hosea chapter 4, my people perished because of lack of knowledge. Ignorance has great consequences. Verse 31, whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Can you eat something that offends someone else, and you know it, and you don't care, and you go ahead and eat it anyway? Can you do that to the glory of God? No. Same thing with a drink. If you're drinking something that offends someone else, and you know it, and you keep drinking it anyway, is that glorifying to God? No, because you're not applying these laws. And these are hard and fast. They're imperative moves that we are to obey. Verse 32. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Now notice, there's three classifications. The first two are reference to unbelievers. The Jews were into Judaism, and the Greeks, which in the Bible, you're either Jew or you're Gentile. In this case, a Gentile is here, the Greek. And they were unbelievers. They were, for the most part, idol worshippers. They didn't believe in Jesus Christ or the church. Church would be believers. So you have to, look at this. Isn't this something? This is part of discernment. Not only do we have to watch out for the Jews, not to offend them, or the unbelievers. Well, the Jewish, if they are into Judaism, they're unbelievers too, but we can't just look out for the unbelievers. We have to look out for believers too, weak believers. And don't ever take it upon yourself to think, well, why do I have to do this? This is a real burden. I'd rather not look out for weak believers. I'd rather just exercise my law of liberty and just let her rip. Someone had to use the law of love directed toward you as a weak believer. We all started out weak, ignorant. Someone had to tolerate us. Someone had to apply these laws to us to keep us from getting off track. And so we are obliged to do it also. Verse 33. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, that they may be saved. What is he saying there? What he's saying is that I'm going to watch out. I'm going to be sensitive. What are we talking about? Thoughtfulness and thoughtlessness. And these divine laws really have to do with being thoughtful, with being sensitive, not derailing other people. Just don't think of self. Just don't think about your liberty and what you can do. You have to think about others, because if you don't obey these laws that God has instituted, and you're thoughtless and you're insensitive and you forge ahead and say, the hell with anybody else, I know I can do it. That's what adolescent believers do. Then the law gets the divine paddle out. We are required to recognize these. And that's why Paul says, look at when he says, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit. Underline that. Seeking my own profit. What does that mean? He means I just don't use the law of liberty at will. I have to subordinate it in certain conditions to the law of love. The law of love supersedes the law of liberty in certain instances, and a believer has to have the discernment to know when to do what. Do you know how many few believers know about these laws? Very few. Because they're getting a rah, 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 20 minutes of drivel, and they go out feeling all spiritual, and that's about as far as it goes. But to whom much is given, much is required. And you're given much through the Word. It's very rich. And so we have to subordinate our law of liberty to the law of love. That's what Paul did, and that's what we are required to do. Now we've looked at this so far with regards to thoughtfulness. We looked at the law of liberty that we have with regards to food and drink, and other things also. You could include dancing and so forth. But we have to subordinate that. The law of expediency is directed towards unbelievers. The law of love is exactly the same thing, only it's directed towards believers, weak believers. And there's one more that we're really not going to go into because it's not that relevant to us at this point. That's the law of supreme sacrifice, and that is directed towards God. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1 through 15. And it has to do with, for instance, in this case, Paul had the right as an apostle to have a wife. But this was the law of supreme sacrifice. He purposely did not have a wife. There's no way that Paul could have been as effective he couldn't have had the impact that he had if he was hauling around a wife with him the whole time and looking out after her. He, no telling how many books he would not have written. And so that was the law of supreme sacrifice, when he had the liberty up here to have a wife, but he subordinated that liberty, in this case directed to God, so that he was able to really live the superior life that he did as an apostle, and crank out all the doctrines that he did. And so that's the law of supreme sacrifice. So there you have it. And we're not through with thoughtfulness yet, or thoughtlessness. I have another whole page on thoughtlessness and thoughtfulness. One reason, I'll just give you a real quick preview. It has to do with giving someone truth, or witnessing to someone, or not witnessing to someone. Some people think it's thoughtful not to witness or not bring out truth because someone might be embarrassed. And it's a thoughtful thing to do, to kind of recede back into the shadows, not to stand firm. And we're going to handle that next time. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for sorting these things out for us. We pray that we will inculcate this information to where we will be able to fully comprehend it and apply it in our lives, so that we will not be a stumbling block or hinder either unbelievers or weak believers. We thank you for this knowledge. Pray that you'll help us to utilize it. For we pray it in Christ's most high name. Amen.